Well, there was a philosophy professor who in class one day was leading a discussion on the existence of God, whether or not God exists. And the discussion went back and forth among the students. And finally, the professor said, "Have any of you heard God?" And there was silence in the class. He says, "Have any of you seen God?" And there was silence. He said, "Have any of you touched God?" And there was silence. And finally said, "Well, based on logic, therefore God does not exist." And one of the students raised his hand and asked if he could speak, and the professor said yes. So he stood up, he says, "Have any of you students seen the professor's brain?" And there was silence. "Have any of you heard the professor's brain? Have any of you touched the professor's brain?" And he said, "According to the professor's logic, then the professor has no brain." He got an A in class. When we go with the logic of the senses, we miss what most of life is about. When we go with the logic of the intellect, all we can do is to rearrange what we already know or what we're able to bring in through the senses. And if you think of the creativity that happens in life, happens because somebody conceives of something and believes in something that there's no evidence for. But because they are able to move beyond the senses and beyond the intellect, then something comes forth. Now, the intellect is a wonderful tool that has been given to us to analyze, to think about, to conceptualize. But it's only a tool. When we make it the God of our lives are very shallow and empty. And so it's important for us to recognize that it has its place, but its place is to be open and receptive to that inspiration of God and to draw from that living presence of God. The letter that we have to the Church of Pergamum is exactly about understanding the intellect in its place and recognizing that if we only operate with what we already know, we're only going to get the same thing that we already know. And if we want something different, if we want something more, there has to be an openness to something more, to something greater. So as we look at this letter, "To the angel of the church in Pergamum," right? And then it goes on. First of all, just to look at that name, Pergamum. What it means is strongly united, closely knit. And it's that part of us that draws things together. That's what the intellect does. It draws an awareness together so that we can focus in life, so that we have a sense of spatial balance, so that we can walk and not bump into things, so that we can reach and pick something up and be able to pull it back to ourselves. The intellect helps focus our awareness and our motor senses. So it's a good thing. But it has to have its place. And one of the things that this says, it says, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." And again, what this means is the intellect in the hands of spiritual understanding. The intellect guided by that Christ mind within us. "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne," or Satan's seat, some translations say. "Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." Now again, we hear these words, and unless we have a little bit of history, we don't know what this means. Pergamum was one of the major cities in Asia Minor, and its major quality was that there were many temples there, and particularly to the emperors. And emperor worship was something that was going on at this time. And it wasn't just a matter of worshiping the emperor, but that if you didn't worship the emperor, your head would be cut off. And for the Greeks and Romans, the more gods that you worship, the more spiritual you were. And so they just couldn't figure out these Christians who only had one god and didn't want to worship the other gods. They didn't think they were very spiritual at all. And recognizing that if the Christians were being asked to bow down to the statue of the emperor, they wouldn't do it. And there are some of the letters, if you read some of Paul's letters, he says, well, we know it's just an idol, so if you bow down to the idol, it doesn't mean anything. You know, so go ahead and do it just, you know, so that you can keep going in life. But the writer here has a very different sense of what that is. And what he's saying is, I know where you dwell. And if we can look at it from not just the historical sense, but the sense of what that represents to us, is what do we usually bow down to as the ruling power in our lives with our intellect? We bow down to circumstances, to taxes, you know, to difficulties, to challenges, to disease. We bow down with our intellect and say, oh, this is the power that's working in my life, that's operating my life, that's driving my life, that's making things difficult for me. And to recognize that when we do that, what we do is that in the Bible, what Satan represents is our own human belief in limitation and belief in error. And remember, Jesus says that the devil was the liar and the father of lies. It's the error consciousness. And that Satan in us is that belief that we have in those things that are limited. One of the things that I remember very much as a child, one of my teachers said, it's not the things that you know or that you don't know that hurt you. It's the things that you know that aren't so. Yeah, because we believe these things that aren't the truth. And so because we do, we get in trouble. We create difficulties for ourselves. So this is what Satan's seats represents to us. And again, if we think of the intellect as one of the most highly developed aspects of our human personality, and it's needful. It's needful for it. But it also, if our intellect is focused on only the things of the senses, then again, we'll get caught up in error and that limitation. But there's praise. It says, but you still remain true. And then it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. And again, here, if we don't understand the Old Testament, then we have no idea what this is talking about. Remember, Balak was a Moabite king, and as the Israelites were ending their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and coming towards the Promised Land, they were going through Moab, and he wasn't too happy about this. And so he hired a hitman, a spiritual hitman. He hired Balaam to come and to curse these Israelites. And I'm not going to go into the whole story, but it's in 2 Kings. You can read it. No, it's before that. It's in Numbers. You can read it there in the whole story. But basically what it was is that Balaam received information from God saying that I have blessed these people, therefore you cannot curse them. And to me, that's such an important principle to recognize that we feel oppressed many times by people or situations in our lives. But if we know that we have God's blessing, then their curse will have no power over us. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't matter what they do. What matters is our awareness of our connection with God. And going back to that phrase that I love so much, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's say that together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, when the intellect knows that, then it can operate with that sense of spiritual power, spiritual energy, spiritual insight. If it doesn't know that, then all it has is the evidence of the senses and the history. It doesn't have anything more to go on. And so we recognize there is something more. So the teachings of Balaam are just about limitation, about being caught up in only information from the senses, what we might call a materialistic thinking, not materialism just in the sense of having things, but materialistic in the sense of only being aware of the material world and nothing more. Let's see, also has something else to complain about. And you have others who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And historians are not sure who the Nicolaitans were. There's lots of different discussion. Basically, what they believe is false teachings, error teachings of some kind. So again, that represents our intellect caught up in the wrong things. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now notice this is not the sword of the hand, but the sword of the mouth. Remember the image in the first chapter of this book of Revelation, the image of that radiant presence of the Christ. One of the aspects of that was this two-edged sword that came out of the mouth. And you know, if you think about it literally, it's a pretty grotesque picture. But again, the author speaks in the symbolic language of the East to try to capture us. If you saw somebody walking down the street with a two-edged sword coming out of their mouth, you would remember that, wouldn't you? Yeah. And so that's what what is, this image is presented to us, because people at this time, most people didn't read, and so they couldn't come back and read, what was that again, read it over again. It had to be presented to them in a picture that would strike their minds so that they would have an understanding. And because there was a whole base of information that they had, these symbols made much more sense to them than they do to us. You know, because they were living in that culture, and they were living with those symbols on a regular basis. So again, what this two-edged sword stands for is the intellect in the hands of spirit. The intellect that can cut through things. Because that's what our intellect is meant to do, to sort through all the information to find what's important and to draw forth that which is useful in this situation. You know, because any situation, if we're going to be doing some cleaning around the house, we know there's certain tools, certain things we're going to get for that. We're not going to get everything out of the closet or everything out from under the sink to work on this. We're going to get the ones that are going to serve us for this particular thing we're doing. See, that's what the intellect is for, to help us organize, to cut through to what's important, what's necessary in this moment. And so this double-edged sword that comes out of the mouth is about that living Word of God in us, guiding our intellect to know what is ours to do. And then it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, this chant that we have with each of these letters. And again, saying, not just these ears, not just what you can hear from what people say or what's going on around you, but a spiritual hearing beyond the senses. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. What is this hidden manna? The Hebrew word for manna, or manna is the Hebrew word, and it was the word that was used when they were in the wilderness and they didn't have anything to eat, and Moses prayed to God and this white stuff showed up the next morning. And they said, what is it? And in Hebrew, the word is manna. What is it? Really, it is what is. And some of the research that I'm doing is from Rocco Errico's information about this. And he said that he was doing a talk one time in Florida about manna, meaning what is or what is it. And one of the ladies in the audience goes, oh no! And he says, what's wrong? She says, oh no, don't tell me that manna means what is it. He says, well, I can't help it. That's what it means in Hebrew. And she says, I named my daughter manna. She says, I thought it meant heavenly bread. And he says, it does. And what it means is to recognize that there's a nourishment that comes out of the invisible presence of God. Remember, the letter to the first church to Ephesus was about love. Our connection with God is love, our oneness with God. The next church, Smyrna, was about substance, that substance of God that's available to us. This church about the intellect, Pergamum, is about being able to use our intellect to draw forth out of God's love and God's substance what we need, to be clear on that, and to realize that many times what we draw forth isn't what we want, isn't for our good. And so to use our intellect to help determine what it is of God that we can bring forth in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our challenges, and to use that mind that we have, that intellect, to cut through to that which is valuable and that which is real. So the manna, he says, this is hidden manna. Again, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see this going around. And I go back to what Einstein said so many times, is that a problem cannot be solved at the level of consciousness at which it was created. You know, and so hidden manna is about reaching to a greater consciousness, reaching beyond what our intellect can know in this moment to information it can draw in a greater way. So it's hidden. It's hidden from the senses, but it's available to us. It's present there for us. And then it says we're going to get a white stone with a new name on it. We do this on the first Sunday in January. We have our White Stone Sunday. And what the white stone represented was that if someone had been accused of a crime and then acquitted, they would be given a white stone for everybody to say, you know, it's like, look, they let me off. It didn't happen. I wasn't guilty. And the idea of the name on it, that it wasn't just their name written on a piece of paper, but it was etched in stone, it was carved. And the new name represents not just a new name. And we know that many times when people change religion or have some kind of experience, like You know, like if I say Cassius Clay, most of us would remember the name Muhammad Ali. When he became a Muslim, he changed his name. Very common for people to do that. Sometimes when we go through a change in life, people will change their name. They'll shorten or lengthen their name or take on another name because they want to express a different characteristic in their lives. And so that change of name doesn't just mean it's coming from outside, but it comes from inside, a new experience of the intellect identifying not just with the things of the world, but with spirit. That intellect of ours being drawn into a spiritual awakening, a spiritual quickening that can bring it into our lives. So there are five E words to help us use this double-edged sword of truth, the intellect in the hands of spirit. The first is examine. What do you believe? What do you believe? And again, remembering that many times that it's not what we don't know that hurts us, but what we do know that isn't true. What do we believe? And to realize that we have a story about our lives. Oh, my back. Yeah. Oh, my parents. Oh, the economy. Oh, you know, whatever it is, that's the story that we tell. And what do we believe about that? And to realize that's probably what's showing up in our lives. And if you want to know what you believe, look at your life. And that's probably what you believe. And what we can do is create a new story, but it comes first by looking at the old story. One of the old stories that we had decades ago was that nerves in the body do not regenerate. Well, we've had lots of evidence in the last decades that nerve tissue does regenerate. One of the old stories I remember as a kid, one of the warnings against, you know, drinking alcohol was that it killed brain cells and that we don't grow new brain cells. Well, I just heard a couple weeks ago that in experiments with mice, they've observed new brain cells growing. I think it was because the researcher believed it was possible. And because of his belief, new brain cells grow. Well, now that we know about it, we can believe that too. We can grow new brain cells because we can begin to move from the old story to the new story. All things are possible with God. That's what Jesus said. So what do we believe? Because he said all things, and he didn't qualify that as only good things. All things are possible, depending on what our story is, what we believe. So what have we made believe? Because we make our belief. We may borrow belief from others, from culture, from family, from friends, from school, but we're the ones that make it our belief. So what is our belief? Examine. And then entertain. Entertain the possibility of something different. With God, all things are possible, so other things are possible. So believe that. What's the phrase that you say, Megan, all the time? It could happen, right? It could happen. Yeah. Why not entertain the possibility? What do you do when you're going to entertain someone in your home? Well, you prepare, don't you? You straighten the house, get everything cleaned up. You think about the food that you're going to have. You know, you dress up and you get ready. You get ready for something to happen. You get ready for something. So entertain the possibilities of something new. Make belief. If we believe that losing weight is hard, let's decide that losing weight is fun. Why not? I remember it was about the third year I was here at this church. One day I said to God, you know, God, I am not having fun here at this church. And God says, so? I said, I want to have fun. God says, okay. I said, is that easy? He says, yeah. Just make believe that you're going to have fun. And you know what? I've had fun since then. Doesn't mean that everything's gone just the way I'd planned or just no, but I have fun anyways. Because it's like, you know, that story in the Talmud. I've got two notes in my pocket. One says it doesn't matter. One says everything's great. So it's like, you know, just go on. Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Entertain the possibility, at least in this mind, just the possibility that something good can happen. Entertain that possibility. Jesus taught about the power of a changed consciousness. As you have believed, it is done unto you. Entertain the possibility of something. What do you want? Do you want health? Do you want energy? Do you want joy? Do you want love? Entertain that possibility. Regardless of what your senses say, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what your mother says, entertain the possibility of good. The third E is exchange. In your examination, you will have come up with things that you didn't like, that you believe. So just exchange them for something different. You know, we had some of the folks who got their pictures from Olin Mills. They didn't like them. So Donna says, send them back. Get your money back. We can do that? Yeah. That's their guarantee. You know, why not? You know, why accept something that you don't want? Send them back. You know, and why do we put up with that in our life? But we have to be responsible for making that exchange in our minds. If bad things happen, let's believe that good things can happen. Good can come out of this. I don't see it yet, but I'm going to believe. I'm going to entertain that good can come out. I'm going to exchange that for the other thing. One of the things when I think of that two-edged sword, I think about the process of pruning. That if you're going to have a bloom on your plant, you have to prune. You know, particularly true with roses. You know, if you want roses, you got to cut them back. And then you get this wonderful growth that comes out. If you want fruit on your fruit trees, you got to cut them back. If we want growth in our lives, there has to be some cutting back. Oh, ouch, no, I don't want to do that. But there's stuff, there's growth that we don't need, that we don't want. Cut it out. Cut through to what you do want so that living expression of God can come through. So exchange. The fourth E is expect. What do you believe? What do you want to make believe in your life? I remember going to a workshop years and years ago about crystals. And they said that what a crystal does is amplify your thoughts. And once you know that, then you don't need the crystal, you just need to know about amplification. Because once you believe in that, once you think of that, it happens. And so for us to recognize what we want to do is our expectation is an amplification process. We have this idea that health can work in our lives. We have this idea that we can be creative and productive and prosperous. And so we want to amplify that idea. To let it be something that grows, to expect that it'll happen, to think about how it can happen, what we can do to be a part of it, how we can draw others into this process, how it can be something that expands and blesses those around us. Expect it to happen. The fifth E is engage, to engage ourselves in the process. Because sometimes we just want to stand back and say, all right, God, make it happen. And then we know when you're done, then I'll step into it. And it doesn't work that way for me, and I really haven't seen anybody else that it works that way for either. So we have to engage our whole being into this process of truth. We hear about positive thinking. Positive thinking is good. We hear about possibility thinking. That's even better. In fact, I love Robert Schuller says that the word impossible is not in his dictionary. And he had an argument one time. Somebody said, well, of course it's in the dictionary. He says, no, it's not. He says, yes, it is. And Robert Schuller handed him his dictionary. He said, look in there. And he looked in there, and where impossible was, Robert Schuller cut it out of his dictionary. He said, it's not in my dictionary. And see, possibility thinking is good. But we are called to a divine logic, a spiritual logic, not the logic of the senses that says, well, I don't see God, I don't feel God, I don't hear God, then therefore there is no God. Because we know that life isn't just what our senses tell us, unless that's what we want. If we want something more, we have to go with our spiritual sense. So there's a divine logic, a spiritual logic that we're called to have. Spiritual thinking, Jesus Christ thinking that we're called to have, to say that what is in appearances is not the only reality. There's a greater reality. There's a spiritual reality that can work in our lives. If you remember the song, The Rainbow Connection? One of the lines is, somebody thought of it, somebody believed it, and look how we've gotten so far. So it's a new thought. Somebody believed something different, something more, something greater, something believed that it could be different. And then that entertaining process worked. If you entertain your guests, they'll want to come back. If you entertain these thoughts of new good, it'll want to come back and amplify itself in your lives. And look how it will carry you forward. The intellect is a fantastic instrument, but it's a terrible God. It's meant to be an instrument in the hands of the divine to help us cut through to to the truth, to see that there is something greater, to draw on God, and to let our whole being then organize our consciousness around those divine ideas. Let your intellect be a tool in the hand of God, and see the good that will rise up in your life. Cut through to the truth. Let us pray. Dear God, we are grateful that we have this joyous opportunity to experience your greater good, to have you point our minds to something more. Thank you, God. Amen. Our meditation hymn today is number 97, In the Stillness of the Silence, number 97. I'll invite you to close your eyes. Let's take a breath together. And let's acknowledge our intellect and thank it, but also remind it that it has a larger task, something more to draw on. And in our Tuesday night class, one of the words that one of our people spoke was that the child of God in you loves you. So I just invite you to accept that. And imagine with me as we have these last 2 weeks that behind your physical heart are seven steps that we take up one at a time to a platform, to a doorway that opens to the infinite heart of the Christ, and move into that infinite heart of the Christ, and know that that child of God in you, that Christ in you loves you, and accept that. Believe it, if you will. And in the heart of the Christ, we're able to freely look at what we believe with no judgments, no rights or wrong, but just what serves our spiritual growth, what serves our service to others. What are the beliefs of our life that lead toward blessing, that lead toward healing, and what are the ones that do not? And to recognize that you can cut away the ones that do not, so the ones that do may thrive and live and grow and bloom and bear fruit within you and around you in life. Make that exchange in mind. Take on the divine ideas. Let them not just filter into consciousness. Let them establish themselves. Let them root themselves in your consciousness, that they may grow as life, wholeness, joy, energy, expression, as love, harmony, peace, understanding, wisdom, forgiveness, as creativity, abundance, service, as peace. Dear God, how grateful we are that the living presence of your Christ is at work in and through us to establish us in that consciousness of believing that which is your truth, your reality for us. In this consciousness, in this oneness, we now give our intellect to you as a tool, that we may be in your peace, in the silence. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for your loving presence. thank you for the activity of your Spirit that moves us out of limitation into a full and free expression of your Spirit of blessing. This is the vision that we hold not just for ourselves. This is what we make our belief about, not just for ourselves, but for everyone on this planet. The Christ rises up in us all. And so it is. Let us say together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so it is. Amen.